Well, my name is Steve McEnroy. I'm one of the pastors here at The Rock, and I'm just thankful to be here. I trust that that turkey has kind of worked its way through your system, so if you're nodding off, I'll try to be kind and not yell too much, but I might raise my voice just to keep everybody locked in. I'm excited for today's section of verses. There's a lot of things to go through. This is actually part 24. We're in chapter 12, the second half of the Gospel of John. So chapter 12, the second half, the Gospel of John, the second half of chapter 12. And what's interesting, this kind of really kind of encapsulates what Jesus has been teaching us, what the Apostle John wrote. He's the one that wrote the Gospel of John. This kind of encapsulates really, there's been so much that we've been digging in and going through the Gospel of John here. There's so much information that we've been compiling and hearing Jesus speak and all these different things. Well, on this section of John, it's actually kind of a shifting of gears, if you will. Once we get past this is Jesus' final, really, public ministry, his public address of talking to groups of people. This is the section we get to. So there's a lot of meat in here. There's some really good stuff. And as I go through these verses, you have a handout that you can follow along. I'll have most of the verses on PowerPoint. We do that for you so that you can read God's word with us as we go through this. And in the Bible, it promises, God promises that his word will not come back void. As his word goes out, it'll accomplish its purpose. And it won't come back void. It'll work on your heart. God can speak to you personally. So I encourage you, don't miss out. It's not necessarily, even from the words Jesus has spoke to us throughout the Gospel of John, he is repeating in this section. He's repeating some of the things that he's already said. And for me, as a parent and now a grandparent, I get that. In fact, I think I was created to be a grandparent. It's just a good fit for me. But I like speaking into people's lives. I've loved raising kids. I have three beautiful children. I've just loved interacting with them and training them and teaching them. Really been probably the biggest challenge of my life was raising kids and is raising kids. But all along the way, I would train them and work hard at probably to help them for their lives. And really, as I think of this of Jesus and how his role as a father, the father figure, it just comes to light for me anyway that he just continually he doesn't. Shrink back from reminding us, from training us, from telling us again. And even the religious leaders of the day who so opposed him, he just lovingly, like a doting father, just continually spoke to them and trained them and continued to tell them what he wanted them to know. Just like I can remember teaching my kids, I didn't want them to run out into the street. So I would teach him and say, don't run out in the street. You see that big bus there? It'll squash you like a bug. No, little one, please don't. Or if oftentimes in our homes we would have a fireplace and I'd have to teach my kids, don't touch that. That's going to be painful. You know, and oftentimes they learned the hard way for sure. Ladies, could you just give me a break just a minute? I'm sorry. You just kind of hold it down a little bit. That'll help me. I'm getting distracted. So if my kids would touch the fireplace, I'd just say, please, don't touch that. Why? Because I love them. I don't want to take them to the emergency room. And oftentimes, you know, I'm still asking them to clean their rooms when they're around the house. Sometimes you just have to repeat it. And I don't know, as a father sometimes too, I can be like the Rambo father. You better do this. That's not Jesus. That's not his character. He lovingly, patiently says it again. I am the light. He just tells the truth. He just tells it like it is. I am God. I am the bread of life. I am the living water. He wants all to come to him. He doesn't want any to perish. And in this section, certainly we see that come to light. I've titled this, Out of the Dark. And hopefully I can bring that to light. Jesus wants to bring us out of the light. Just put a few photos together of, start thinking about the idea of light. You know, God created light. Jesus calls himself light. It's really kind of fascinating. You have the sun and the moon and the stars and lightning. Isn't that a pretty bizarre thing that God has given us? And even man-made light, there's something about, there has to be dark before the light can come in and light it up. And if we go all the way back to the Genesis account, it's just so significant. Let there be light. That's his first word spoken. And my goodness, there's a study there. Light is necessary for making God's creative works possible. It really is. And the Old Testament is also symbolic of life and blessing, this idea of light. I like this quote from G.K. Chesterton, says, "The issue is now clear. It is between light and darkness, and everyone must choose his side." Now, that may seem kind of black and white, but it's true. Everyone must choose his side. I like this verse out of Luke. Dr. Luke writes, "If then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, it will be wholly bright, as when a lamp with its rays gives you light." You know, I often talk to people, on a daily basis. There can be dark situations. It seems like each one of us, we can face these situations that just seem dark. It seems like oftentimes in my role as a pastor, I'm trying to help someone come out of the dark, trying to help someone just know that Jesus' word, God, has a plan for us. And whether you don't know him, whether you don't have a relationship with him, and you're just beginning that and going from the dark to light, that's profound. We'll talk about that more today. But oftentimes, what happens is we shrink away from the light and we find ourselves out of the light. And we need a brother or sister, or we need someone, we need God to inspire us and bring us back into his presence, to get near and closer to God, because that's where we need to be. Whether you believe it or not, that's where you and I need to be. As close to God as we can get, continually striving to know him, to have his word in our face, in our minds, to be drenched in Christ. You and I, we need that. I need that. Today we're looking at just three illuminating truths, just three points I wanted to make as we go through this section of scriptures. Last week we ended up with this, these two verses. And as I've meditated on these, I would like to do just a talk just on these two verses. I think there's just so much in here. This is where we ended last week. Remember that? The hour has come, Jesus had said just before this, as he the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. But let's read these together. It says, "Whoever loves his life loses it. And whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." A lot of meat in there. I love lots of things. I like chocolate cake. There's certain foods. I like bratwurst. I guess I could say I love bratwurst. I almost crave it at times in the summertime. I love my wife. I love my kids. I talked about that last week when I ended last week. My love for my family has been just incredible all my life. I love raising kids. God's given me an incredible wife. But that what God's given me on earth here, that love, the things you love, that love, the things that come to your mind when you think of love, ultimately, what he's saying here is that really looks like more look like hatred than our love for the Lord. No, he doesn't want you to hate your family, but he uses that words, he uses those words as a description that as I become more and more and more in your life, the Savior of the universe, I created you, you're mine. I created you to worship me. I am God. I need to be the most, everything. I am enough. I'm everything. You don't need everything the world has to offer. Certainly there's shiny things that distract us. But God says, compared to your relationship with me, that it should be everything. Compared to the things I've gifted you, the things I've created for you, your husband-wife relationship, or whatever it might be that God gives us to enjoy. Because he wants us to enjoy life. He wants us to experience all the things that he gives us. But he doesn't want it to get in front of him. He doesn't, because we're the ones that do that. We're the ones that get so distracted by the shiny things that we put them in front of the Lord. And he wants to help us with that. So starting with today's section, starting with verse 27, here's Jesus' words. Verse 27. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I have come to this hour. Certainly a privileged anguish is displayed, I think, by our Lord. We see it here and there, as when Brent taught on Lazarus being raised from the dead, Jesus wept. There was anguish. What I think is just a really display of his compassion for mankind. We see in a number of places, Jesus wrestled with just caring about us, I think. Just the anguish of the sin in the world and the anguish of him knowing what has to happen to correct that. And we see it yet again here. And we see it in Mark. Remember in Mark, if I could fast forward, where Jesus is hanging on the cross. These are his words. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? I like this painting. There's an anguish, a compassion of God, the creator of the universe, for us. There's a displayed love, if you will. To me, there's like the curtains opened and we get a glimpse of the Trinity. We really get a glimpse of his personality, and we get a glimpse of his glory. He just shows himself to us as what John records here, just this anguish. I don't know if I can really communicate. I just see how he loves us so incredibly that he won't stop at anything. He'll do what has to be done for you and for me. And that's what had to be done. Look at 2 Corinthians, if you would, in chapter 5, verse 21, where Paul writes, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin. Of course, he's talking about Jesus. So that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This had to happen for our sake. Now, Jesus is on his way to the cross. John has not taken us that far in his report yet. But that's, as we know that on this side of the cross. But God is faithful. His wrath had to be extinguished. This had to transpire. Remember the verse in 27b there that we just looked at? He says, but for this purpose I have come to this hour. Jesus says, I am troubled. But am I going to shrink back? No, for this is why I've come. This has been the plan. This is what was foretold. I'm just walking in it and going to follow through with what needs to happen for mankind, because I love them. Verse 28, Jesus continues, Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. And that's my first point. His name is glorified. And this is the interaction. Jesus says that there's this relationship between Father and Son. Father, glorify your name. And God in an audible voice says, I have glorified it. He's not growing in glory, you see. God doesn't need any more glory. He's always been glorified, and he always will be glorified. God is glorious. He's complete. He has everything. He is everything. So really, when we read these verses, it's like, no, he doesn't need another bag of glory. He doesn't need another piece. He doesn't need another part of us. He doesn't need us. We need him. And along the road, he reveals just a little bit more of himself. As we grow closer to him, I think we just see there's another snapshot of his glory. And we see more. It doesn't increase more, but he reveals more to us, step by step, a little more, a little more, a little more. And in this situation, I think that's what God is doing. He's revealing some of himself to us. If we step back just a section to chapter 11, remember when Jesus got the report that Lazarus was dying? And this is what Jesus tells the people. When Jesus heard it, he said, "This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." So remember the report? They were desperate. They came to Jesus, "Help! Lazarus is dying. You've got to show up to change the course of history." And Jesus is like, "Well, this is just unfolding exactly how I planned." Remember, Lazarus did indeed die. In fact, for 4 days he was dead before Jesus came and rose him from the dead. But God used that to reveal a little bit more of his glory. Here I am. I am God. I am glorious. Eyes on me. I'm the one that can help you. I'm the one that can raise people from the dead. God just continues to reveal his glory to us. I like this quote from Sam Storms. It says, "God is most glorified in us when our knowledge and experience of him ignite a forest fire of joy." Ignite a forest fire of joy. Is it burning for you? "That consumes all competing pleasures, and he alone becomes a treasure that we prize." That's what God wants us to understand, because that's the best thing for us. When he alone captures our heart, our mind, our soul, our strength. He's our everything. And that drives our life. So it doesn't become more. It's just we get to see more along the way. Verse 29. We'll continue with the scene here. "The crowd that stood there and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, 'An angel has spoken to him.' Jesus answered, 'This voice has come for your sake, not for mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the rulers of this world be cast out.'" And there's only three places in the Gospels where we hear this report of an audible voice from God. There is, of course, the baptism of Jesus, and at his transfiguration. Both the synoptic gospels, they report about, it's described about at his baptism, how audibly a few people heard. And at the transfiguration, again, there's just a few people. It's interesting that John, in this part here, there's probably hundreds of people. Now, it seems that some of them are, maybe some are understanding, maybe some just thought it was thunder, maybe the thundering voice, it just seemed loud. You know, every time I read this, I don't quite know how to read how God would sound. "An angel has spoken to him." Some of them said, "An angel has spoken to him." Maybe they understood exactly what God was saying. John certainly reported what he thought. And still, in this scene, I think that some people were believing and some people were not. Some people were understanding God and some people were not. But that didn't minimize God's glory. He was continuing to reveal his plan and himself, and he's walking in it. This is kind of a continuation, I think, of our last week's message. When Jesus said, "The hour has come, is unfolding. It's time. The hour has come. There's a crowd gathered. This is exactly how I designed this to unfold, even with the anguish of it all, knowing what was about to transpire. Verse 32, he goes on, "And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So the crowd answered him, "We have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. How can you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is the Son of Man?" So again, many of the Jews here, when he said, "We have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever." When they say the law, they're referring to the scriptures that they had at that time. The Pentateuch, or what the things that Moses had written, the things that they had been taught and studied. That's what they're referring to. So as we've studied out, what we've been taught all our lives is that these words, that our faith is circled around, that the Messiah, they said, "How can you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is the Son of Man?" So on this side of the crucifixion, for me as a believer, it's almost frustrating. It's kind of exasperating when it's like I want to walk into the crowd and just slap somebody. Do you understand? He's telling you he is God, the Messiah. He is the Messiah, the one you've studied so diligently, the one that you've been taught from generation to generation. The truths are coming. The prophecies are unfolding. It's happening. It's here. God is here. And for me, it's somewhat exasperating. It's like, oh, he is God. How can you miss it? And God understood all of that. And again, as a loving father, he just steps in, I think, and just continually just, this is how it is. I love you. You have your choice. You can remain in the dark, or you can come to me, the light, and I can give you full life. Verse 35. It says, "So Jesus said to them, 'The light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in darkness does not know where he is going.'" The one who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. Certainly, all of us have experienced not knowing where we're going before. For some reason, I'm directionally challenged, so this is not a whole new thing to me. But I do know destiny is my eternity. That's my hope. I am convinced if I were to physically die today, I will see Jesus. I'm convinced of that. It's what his word tells me. That's what I'm promised. That's where I've placed my hope, and hopefully you as well. That's where your hope is, so that you know where you're going. I've walked in this old warehouse sometimes at night when the lights are off. Man, you can hardly even see your hand in front of your face. I've tripped so many times over the corner of the stage trying to find something in the dark. You'd think I'd learn just to turn on the lights. Have you ever been lost? My wife and I watch Amazing Race sometimes, and sometimes people get so frustrated because they don't know where they are. When I meet people who know Jesus, there's almost a countenance. There's almost just a confidence. There is a confidence of people who are in love with the Lord, where he's the light of their life, where I know where I'm going. And all this crazy stuff that's happening, yeah, it is pretty alarming. But I know where I'm going. I know who my God is. I take comfort in that. Even in all this turmoil in the world, as I read the news, it just stresses me out. All this stuff, all this confusion, all this darkness. But the truth is, God is not going anywhere. He is there for us. He has a plan in all of it. And he knows how we need to walk on this earth now. And he gives us his word. He gives us his Bible. He directs us and protects us. The light is among you for a little while longer, he's telling him. Walk while you have the light. He did go to the cross for us. He finished and he did what needed to happen, but we need to stay in the light. You know, if you feel like your life is consumed by darkness, and there's days, man, I have those days when it's just like, is the light ever going to come on here today? Well, where it comes from, Jesus himself, I am the light. I am the light. Eyes on Christ, eyes on Christ, eyes on Christ. And I am constantly trying to help people with that. And sometimes I get drugged down into it, and I need other people to help me. Because when I'm focused on Christ, even the truths, and they're in my head, my whole countenance changes. I'm not frantic. I'm not anxious. It's just that peace of God just transcends all understanding in the turmoil of it all. And I just go, okay, God, you got it. And I'm so thankful that you do. But sometimes we have to run towards it. We have to bask in it. We have to remain in it to spend more time. There is some responsibility to read his word. How can I get it in me if it just sits on the shelf? How can I learn more if I don't make efforts to do that? How can I live with God's people if I'm not with God's people? How can I not be growing and challenged by my brothers and sisters if I'm not with my brothers and sisters? How can I stop being a knucklehead if I don't have someone in my life to tell me I'm a knucklehead? God has the best in mind for us. He does. He really cares about what we do. The most intimate parts of our lives, he's very concerned, and he has the answers. I like this quote from Corrie ten Boom. When a train goes through a tunnel and it gets dark, you don't throw away the ticket and jump off. You sit still and trust the engineer. Same could be said for the Lord. I love this psalm. It says, send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill, to your dwelling. Boy, if you're struggling right now, man, this is a good verse to meditate on. Send out your light and your truth. Lead me, God. Lead me out of this dark whatever it is. Send out your, I want to follow you. Lead me to your dwelling. I want to be where you're at. Your spirit lives inside me. I want to tap into that power. I want to be overcome by you. Verse 36, while you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. When Jesus had said these things, he departed and he hid himself from them. Again, it's just a loving Father continually just revealing himself to me. I'm going to skip this verse just to keep us rolling here. I like this quote from John MacArthur. It says, God's word is a revelation, a revealing of truth to make the dark things light, bringing eternity into bright focus. That's what we're talking about here today. He goes on to say, granted, there are things in Scripture that are hard to understand, but taken as a whole, the Bible is not a bewildering book. Oh man, I have to agree with that, because I am not a scholar, but God speaks to me, I believe, every day through his word, through his Bible. He just teaches me. He can take a word that I read yesterday on today, he can take it and he can just show me, this is for you today. It's living and active. His word is living and active. Oh, brothers and sisters, believe that. Please. My concern is our pure and simple devotion for the Lord in this world is being extinguished. Certainly his kingdom is advancing, and he'll do what he's going to do. He is sovereign. But there's a role that we have as well to respond to the love of our Father. And we need his help in that. We can't do it on our own. We need his help. Verse 37, though he had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe in him, so that the word spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. And here it is. Lord, who has believed what he heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed. Let's continue on, verse 39. Therefore, they could not believe. For again, Isaiah said, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory and spoke of him. Again, the Apostle John chooses this moment to quote Old Testament scripture, uses this moment to insert this portion of scripture from Isaiah. What he's really saying, that this was foretold years and years and years before this moment. But what's happening, God gave Isaiah, I think, a peek into his glory. He revealed a little bit of more of his glory to Isaiah. And he blessed Isaiah by giving him these words to speak, to prophesy, that would unfold and be used by God for years and years and years. And in this instance, John takes it again and teaches us again with that Old Testament scripture. And it's just reiterated here. And he goes on, verse 42. Bear with me here. There's just such good stuff in here. Should we just stay all day and just dig in? What do you guys think? I can tell you're kind of getting comfortable there. Verse 42. Nevertheless, many, even of the authorities, believed in him. Praise Jesus. Many of them believed in him. But for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue. For they love the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. Tragic verses. We all come to a place where there's, do you believe or not? Are you at a place where you're willing to confess Jesus is Lord or not? And that's the next point, the third illuminating truth, I think. There's a place where everyone in the universe has to come to a place of belief, a confess a belief. Either you believe or you don't. Either you're in the dark or you're in the light. Either you believe or you don't. There comes a place where there is a place of you need to confess. Look what Paul writes in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. I've shared this verse with people hundreds of times. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. I know he's talking about the Pharisees confessing just publicly what they believe, but there's a step before that that the Pharisees need to go through. Said some were beginning to, they were at least getting closer to belief. They were believing what he was saying, but they didn't come to the place of confessing before a holy God. And there's a place where a holy God shows up, there's conviction of sin. When you encounter God for yourself, when you interact with God for yourself, whether it's the first time or whatever, there's a conviction of sin. A holy God does that. He convicts us of sin. There comes a place, is there humility, where I'm going to say, oh, please forgive me. I've sinned against you, a holy God. Have you ever done that? Have you ever gotten to that place where you were, you and God? God, please forgive me, for I've sinned against you. I've had sex outside of marriage, or whatever it is from the Ten Commandments. God, please forgive me. You are God. You are holy. You are real. I believe in you, God. Please forgive me, for I have sinned against you so many times. You are God. I need you. And that's what Paul's writing here. Confess with your mouth. There's a place where the humility has to come. We have to say, I'm busted. I'm guilty. You are God. Please forgive me. You're the only one that can forgive me. And then there's yet another step that the Apostle Paul, or excuse me, that John writes here, where these Pharisees tragically, I'll go back to it, they're tragically, they didn't want to confess. They didn't want to take the step further and tell publicly that, hey, I have this relationship with God.
And sometimes we can be challenged by that. We can think it's this big hurdle. I know my family. I was a hellion a lot of my life until I was like 37 years old. So much of my blood family, they didn't understand when I became a believer. They had various beliefs, and for me to go one day from being an unbeliever, the next day to be a believer, it was hard for them to comprehend, hard for them to grasp and grapple with. And some of you, even in this culture, maybe your faith is opposite of the culture that we live in. And if you were to confess it or step into that, you'd be disowned. That's hard. That's hard. I know over years with my family, we've interacted, and more and more they've seen the fruit for my life from God changing just a wretch like me. I haven't arrived yet, but I'm a lot different than I used to be. And my family looks at me and go, something happened. And I look at my kids and they go, something happened. And I look at them and say, yeah, Jesus happened. And that's what the step the Pharisees needed to take. I mean, some of them believed him, or they're for the fear of the Pharisees. Those that had believed for the fear of telling the Pharisees, because their life would be taken from them if they were to say, "This is what I believe now." So it would have been in the face of the Pharisees. This is life and death. That's difficult. We don't even comprehend what it's like to be under that kind of persecution. I can go out front here on the street and yell, "I love Jesus." People would say, "Oh, that's cute. That's nice, Pastor Mac. That's so good of you." But there are places, and in this situation, they could lose their life because of it. And this confessing part, I think, is just an important part. When we first, of course, between the Lord, it's a part of our salvation. I think it's a step where we just have to, there's a conviction of sin. We need to repent humbly before a holy God, just confess with our mouth, "Jesus, you are Lord." And then going public, it's another step. Certainly we have to be wise and trust God in that as well. But for our own good, it's just important for, this is what I really believe. And we can talk about it. There's convicted civility. We can talk about our differences in faith. And it's important for us to grow in our faith that we do that. Verses 40, whoops, let me keep going here. So verse 44, "And Jesus cried out and said, 'Whoever believes in me, believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And whoever sees me, sees him who sent me. I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness.'" I have come into this world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. Man, if you don't know the Lord, if you think you might be in that darkness, please come and talk to me. It's not that I have special powers, but I know who does. I know God. And I want to help introduce you to him. I want to help point you in the right direction. And if you're a believer and you feel, you know, I've slipped back into that, I'm back in the hole. Well, you know, God has never left you nor forsaken you. It's you that's kind of turned your back. Come back to the light. And sometimes we need each other to help prod us on for the next step. I'm just going to step through that. Verse 47, continuing on. "If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day." Everyone will be judged. There's a lot of meat in these scriptures, and I'm just glancing over them. Everyone will be judged before a holy God. And you can either be judged clinging to your sin, not having come to a place of repentance and confession and conviction of sin. You can cling to that sin, remain in the dark all the way into eternity and a separation from a loving God for eternity, forever. You have that choice. This side of making that choice for me. I just like, who would choose that? Who would choose that over a relationship with God that's real, that's vibrant, that he promised the helper, he gives you the helper, he gives him himself to come and live inside of you to help you through all different types of things. We're faced with that. You're either in the light or you're in the dark. We need to receive his forgiveness. We have the choice. You can believe in him. That's all Jesus continues to say. Do you believe me? Do you believe me? He's like holding out his hand. Do you believe me? To the crowd. Do you believe me? He's like holding out his hand. So you don't have to do anything. You don't even have to take a bath. You don't have to do anything. All that sin and yuck, yeah, I'm above that. I'll take care of that part. And the only role that we have is respond. It's like to respond to him. And our choice is to take his hand and say, please forgive me. Come into my life. Or we just cling to that sin, into darkness, and it's just horrific. And we take it lightly. We think heaven and hell, let's just talk about that for a little while. Let's have a discussion. Oh my goodness, it's real. It ought to change the course of our life. It ought to change the things we do. In some ways, I'm ashamed about how wimpy I am at telling people about the most important thing in the universe. God help us. We need his help. Because really, that outstretched arm was on the cross. His outstretched arms were on the cross. He took care of the sin problem. He knew what had to happen. And the anguish we experienced in the verses today, he just went right there. He knew that had to happen. You know what? His anguish wasn't because this is going to be hard and getting beat up and bleeding to death would be hard. That's not the anguish. The anguish is some will believe and some won't. I think that's hard for my God. Verse 49, for I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak. And I know that this commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me. And I read these verses, there's a strong sense of finality. Jesus ends his public ministry here, and now we'll start to get the report as he's going to the cross and suffering and all the stuff that comes along with that. We have such a good God. Father, he just wants the best for us. It's like a doting, loving father training us. I am the light. I am God. I can help. I can comfort. I can direct. I can protect. And he can come with a sword as well. God knows what we need. I just want to close with, come out of the dark. Whether something's happened and you feel like, man, I just can't overcome this. Or you don't have that relationship. You haven't come to a place where you've asked Jesus into your life. You can do that today. Like I said, for me, it wasn't until I was 37 years old when it was just God's perfect timing for me, and I was blessed. It was the perfect timing for my wife as well. On the same day, we came to Jesus. We had our come to Jesus moment on the same day. That's my story. I know everybody's stories are different, but you can't take my story away from me. I saw what God did. I am living it. And I know it's available for everyone. Jesus says he wants none to perish. He wants all to come to know him. I love this psalm. And David, I think just singing out again, just praising the Lord. I just love the psalms. I do. In this Psalm 53:13, it says, for you have delivered my soul from death. Yes. My feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of life. It's like a celebration. You did it. You did everything that needed to happen, God. You did it all. Praise you. And it's just a kind of a love response that we see from the Psalms time and time again. I'm so thankful for what God's done. He's done it all. I'm going to close with a prayer, and We can sing a couple more songs to this holy God. And next week we'll continue on into the next chapters of our Knowing Jesus series. Father God, I love you. I just thank you that you care so much for us that you're the hound of heaven. You didn't give up on us. You just continually reveal yourself to us now, Lord. Today, this morning, really, I think, God, I know I personally just experienced a little more of your glory. You just continue to reveal yourself as we pursue you more and more and more. We get to know you more and more and more. I just praise you for that, God. We must decrease so that you might increase in our lives, Father God. So help us with that. You know, we, in and of ourselves, we just can't gut it out. We need you, Holy Spirit, to move in our lives. I pray you'd move in this church, God, in a mighty way that's just unbelievably you. Astound us by your presence. We pray that in your name, Jesus. Amen.